On behalf of the family, I thank you for coming to Estelle Regeer's memorial service this morning. Just a friendly reminder, it's that technology thing that has to be mentioned. If you have an electronic device, please turn it off or set it on vibrate so it's not a disruption for the service this morning. But I do thank you for coming. Pastor Post will come and open us up with a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come and remember the life of Estelle Regeer. We just thank you for her testimony and for the memories we have of her. Thank you, Lord, for each one that has come this morning to honor her by being here, and we pray your blessing on our time together. And we just have a time that is above all pleasing to you. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Estelle is with you because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless our time together, Lord. May we be encouraged from your word and from the thoughts and prayers that are shared this morning. And may your name be magnified and lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just say that we're here remembering a lady who was the sweetest of all ladies. She was special. She was wonderful. My wife and I always enjoyed going and visiting her. And just hearing stories, talking about the old days and talking about now as well. Usually she had dessert for us. She would apologize all over the place if she didn't have coconut cream pie for us. Like, if I'd known you were coming, or I didn't have time, but usually she had something. If it wasn't pie, it was cookies or something. And it was a blessing to visit with her. We would start talking about the Lord, talking about heaven, and she would share how she just wasn't sure. She's saved, she knows she's saved, but she lacked assurance of salvation. Well, she doesn't lack that assurance now. She is with the Lord and in his presence, and we're so blessed to know that. And we too can have that assurance by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Estelle Mae Regeer, 95, of Galva, Kansas, peacefully passed away on Saturday, November 2nd, 2024, surrounded by family at Brookdale McPherson. She was born on December 4th, 1928, at her home in rural Galva, Kansas, the daughter of Albert P. and Clara Kane Unruh. Estelle graduated from Galva High School in 1948. And on May 1st, 1949, she was united in marriage to Kenneth Lee Regeer in McPherson, Kansas. I remember celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And Estelle said something to the effect that, "I don't know why we're saying our vows again. I don't know why I did it the first time. So here I am doing it again, you know. No, Estelle, this is fine. This is good." This union was blessed with four children, Gemma, Teresa, Scott, and Troy. Estelle and Kenneth were married for 66 years prior to his passing on April 12, 2016. Estelle was first and foremost an able homemaker. Since Kenneth was gone a lot of her work, she often was on her own, responsible for four nearly feral children. Now, I looked up feral, and it's defined as meaning resembling a wild animal. So she had four wild animals to take care of. She enrolled them to country school, countless 4-H meetings, and vacation Bible school every summer. She learned bookkeeping in high school, working at her father's feed mill in Galva. She loved those orderly numbers. Everything had to be in order. And used her skill working at Newell's Corner in Newton. Now, what is Newell's Corner?
A truck stop.
Okay, yeah, I knew that. Newell's, okay, that's what. Anyway, she worked there and as legal secretary for Jack Bowker in McPherson. Her last job was keeping books for Big Six Transport, her husband's trucking company. Her personal checkbook was always current and balanced to the penny, even a week before her passing. Estelle loved the Lord and studied His Word diligently. She and Kenneth enjoyed attending Wheatland Baptist Church McPherson, and they both found joy with the church family. And they were very, very faithful. And they would be leaving, and Kenneth would end up talking to everybody and back, and she'd be going out the door, and she'd just go like that and go on out. And he didn't know it. And we'd have to tell him, Ken, your wife's waiting on you in the car, you know. Anyway, she, in her later years, she watched Trinity Broadcasting Network after she couldn't attend regular church services. Up until her death, she was comforted by the faithful visit of friends and family. Survivors include children Gemma Richter of McPherson, Kansas, Teresa and Charles Unruh of Canton, Scott and Bonnie Regeer of Oklahoma City, and Troy and Debbie Regeer of Canton, Kansas. 13 grandchildren, Chandra, Brandon, Knowles, Lauren, Peter, Prismas, Lauren, Peter, Prismas, Blair, Jose Rodriguez, Mike and Gia Unruh, Shannon, Scott Unruh, Justin and Brittany Unruh, Wesley and Jasmine Unruh, Chelsea Sullivan, Jesse Lauderdale, Melissa Hamilton, Noni, Damon and Ashley Regeer, Daryl Regeer, Dana Regeer, and Paige and Joe Johnson. 29 great-grandchildren. 29? 2 great-great-grandchildren. And sisters-in-law, Norma Achilles of Citrus Heights, California, Northern Regeer of Cornelius, Oregon, and many extended family members and friends. She was preceded in death by her parents, Albert and Clara Unruh, husband Kenneth Regeer, sisters Lenora Kane, Virginie Isaac, Pauline Unruh, and LaWanda Kane, grandson Levi Charles Unruh, and son-in-law Larry Richter.
How great thou art.
art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art!
As most of the family knows, Estelle had put many things together beforehand to prepare for her funeral. She's a very organized lady. It's been a joy to get to know her as a new pastor. There are two things that can be a great blessing and a great challenge at the same time. It's a great blessing to get to know the new folks of the new church that you're at, and it's also a great blessing to visit the shut-ins, those that are typically older, that can no longer come to the services, and they also form a great challenge, because I'm the new pastor, and replacing the older pastor, the one that's been there for a long time, and in this case, Pastor Post has been, and there's always comparisons, and that just kind of comes with the territory, and as visiting out with Estelle over the last 17 months, it was always a joy for me and my wife. It was a highlight to come out and meet her. And last fall, as the weather got cooler, I came out with my typical cowboy hat that everybody knows that I wear. And her eyes kind of lit up when I walked in and had it on. And then I found out why, because her husband used to wear one. And so I knew that this was going to be okay. I had a cowboy hat, her husband had a cowboy hat, so we were going to get along just fine. And we have through these months, and a joy to get to know her and to know some of you by way of pictures and accounts. I won't share all those things that she may have just divulged to me, that pastor parishioner confidentiality, but it was always a joy to learn about the families of our shut-ins, and to get to know a little more of the history of our church and of the surrounding area. And she was just a wonderful lady to get to know and meet. She would always ask me, why am I still here? I think that was one of the first questions she asked me when I visited her. Why am I still here? I'm 90-some-odd years old, and I'm still here. And I said, well, God has a purpose and plan for you. He's not done with you yet. I said, I do encourage you to pray for us, though. We need prayer warriors. And I gave her a prayer calendar that we have for our church family and our missionaries. I said, pray through these. Pray for us. God has you here for a purpose, and such a joy to come and meet her. And as I was talking with the family and finding that she was busy working on Psalm 27, trying to memorize it. And so I encourage you, if somebody at 95 can be trying to memorize the scriptures, the rest of us can. And what a joy to have heard that she was still working on trying to get scripture into her mind and have it memorized. But want us to read that passage. She had two passages that she wanted read at the funeral, and we will do that now. But in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6, and these are passages of great comfort, and I trust they will be to you as we read them, as you hear them. But Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And that's what Estelle is doing right now. Singing praises to her Lord in his presence, alongside her husband and others that have gone on before her. What a thought. And our God who can comfort and strengthen us in these days. The other passage is John 14, 1 through 7. Christ is speaking to his disciples. He's given them, in one sense, some bad news, because he's just told them in chapter 13 that he's going to leave them, that he's going to be crucified. He's going to die, be buried. But he's always said he will rise again. The disciples never caught the last part, because every time it's mentioned, they have sorrow in their hearts. And like most of us, you know, we listen, but we don't listen. We hear it, but we don't take all of it in. And as we read it, I'm thinking, well, why would you be sad? He's told you, yes, he's going to die, but he's going to rise again. But they caught the sad part. But he knows this, and as he comes to chapter 14, as he's just told them these things, he sees them, he knows their hearts, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And what a comforting passage for us. God is at home preparing a place for us. He told his disciples that. He's telling us that. We see from these passages that God takes care of his own. He provides for all our needs in this life. He's preparing for the needs that we may have in the next life. As he's told us, he's gone there to prepare a place for us. And we do not lack anything for our good and his glory. It's interesting. He's telling us that he's gone home to prepare mansions for us. What was Jesus' occupation while on this earth? He was the son of a carpenter. He's putting those skills to work as he prepares a place for us, his children. But he is there. The carpenter is about his business, preparing for our arrival. Estelle is there. She's met her mansion, or room, depending on how you want to translate it. She has seen her new accommodations in heaven, and I know is enjoying it, as all have and all do. But he mentions here a statement to remind the rest of us of how we can know where to go. Are we prepared to meet him? Will you see Estelle again? As we come to these times of remembrances, as we see the homegoing of a loved one, a friend, it is often times when we will stop and ponder. Life seems short. I'm sure Estelle was thinking how quickly those 95 years went by. I know I'm thinking that in my 63 that I have behind me. Where did they go? And we start to see our friends, our loved ones, our family members at funerals. We view their casket. We realize life is fleeting. It's like that vapor that James reminds us of. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. Now, we know that the life isn't gone. Estelle's in heaven, but our presence with her is gone. I'm not going to be able to go out to 22nd and visit Estelle. She's not there. She's not here. She's left her tabernacle. She's left this body, but she's in heaven. And I know that she would want us to be coming that way. And Jesus reminds us of that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we gain access to heaven, that we gain the ability to be in his presence one day, as Estelle is this day. But what did Jesus do for being the way, the truth, and the life? Well, he lived a perfect life on this earth, a perfect life that we could not. He fulfilled the law, as we are reminded in various passages in the Scriptures. He didn't come to break the law. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. Because it was God's perfect righteousness blazoned for all the world to see. And we find ourselves not capable of keeping it. We're all guilty of breaking that law. And we can seem frustrated with it and say, well, God, why did you give us all of this if you know we couldn't keep it? Because he has a plan to unfold. Yes, he knows you're sinners. We're sinners. But he has the means of salvation in his son, Jesus Christ, and he robed himself in human flesh. We will celebrate that birth in just a little while at Christmas time. We remember the incarnation, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that little baby in a manger. We have in our hymnals a hymn by a man who just passed away last year that he did for a Christmas program. He was born to die. He had a purpose and plan in place. He came, lived that perfect sinless life that he knew mankind could not, so that he could then die as our substitute on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for our sins, for the sins of the whole world, and then rose again the third day victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf, and ascended unto heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father as he was before his incarnation, making intercession for us, preparing a place for us. But with his resurrection, the Heavenly Father accepted that sacrifice for sin. And we too can have that acceptance. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But he paid the debt of our sins. And it's interesting how Christ and God prepared that and foretold us of it hundreds of years ago. Even before before he came, Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah chapter 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The punishment for our sin Christ bore on that cross of Calvary. We can't fathom what Christ endured to take all of our sins, the punishment, the eternity and hell that we all deserve. He took upon himself in that moment of time because he loved us. We see in the conversation with Nicodemus, as that teacher of the Jews comes to Jesus by night and inquires, we know you're a teacher come from God because of the miracles that we see. Tell me about yourself. And he says, you must be born again. You must be born from on high. You have a physical birth. Do you have a spiritual birth? Nicodemus doesn't quite understand that separation, you know, because he says, can we be born a second time in our mother's womb? No. It's not a second physical birth. There's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. Many times we will celebrate two birthdays, remembering the day we were born physically, but then also remembering that day when we came to know Christ as our Savior. But he goes on as he's talking to Nicodemus about all of this. He gives us probably the most familiar passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a comfort to know that God loved us, even though we were enemies of his. Even though we broke his law, criminals in his sight, he still loved us. Loved us enough to send his Son to die in our place for our sins. Paul, writing to Titus, stated in Titus 3:5, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See, oftentimes we think, well, if I do enough good things, they'll outweigh the bad things that I do. They may outweigh them, but the bad are still there. We can't erase them from God. And so try as we might, we can never get there. And he reminds us, it's not by works of righteousness. Because God will remind us in Isaiah that our righteousnesses, the good things that we can do, he says, aren't good enough. That your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Go to a mechanic's shop. Look at their filthy rags, full of grease and grime. I don't think you want to take them home to your wife and say, here's our new napkins. Let's put them out on the table. She's going to look at you and give you that look and say, no, that's not coming into the house. And God reminds us that the best that we can do isn't good enough because God needs perfection. He needs a complete obedience to his word. And none of us can do that. But Christ did on our behalf. And graciously did it for us. So we see his mercy. We see his grace. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. We deserve an eternity in hell. But God was merciful enough to send his son, but there's also grace. He's giving us something that we don't deserve. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Again, it's not us. "It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is amazing to consider that God loved us even though we broke his law. He provided the means to be merciful to us, not giving us what we deserve, if we will accept that gift and offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. He died in our place for our sins. He was our substitute because God loved us. And he came to do that willingly, freely, on our behalf, on your behalf, on all mankind's behalf, so that we would not spend an eternity condemned by our own sins. It's hard to fathom that love. And yet he loved us to the extent that he would give us that. And so we are able to enter heaven's glories, something we do not deserve. And yet God has bestowed it for us when we by faith trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. John the Apostle will note at the close of the first century, again reminding them of it, having spent all those decades as a believer. First as an apostle, coming to Christ when he was in his earthly ministry. But now as he's coming to the end of his life and he's writing to those that he's writing to, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Christ satisfied God's just demands that sin be addressed and punished. And so Christ accomplished that when he bled and died on the cross of Calvary. Again, something that we can't fathom that. Because he took our eternity in hell in those few hours on the cross so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So what must we do? What must we do to know this Savior? Well, acknowledge that we're a sinner. We see that recorded for us. Isaiah prophesied about it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But with his stripes, we're healed. As we acknowledge that we are a sinner, we've broken God's laws. We can look just at the Ten Commandments and see that, oh, yeah, I've come up short. I have lied. Oh, maybe we've not killed anybody, but yeah, I've lied. Maybe we've coveted somebody else's things. And so he's taken our punishment for those things. So we acknowledge that we're a sinner and then believe, trust God in what he has said, that Christ died in our place for our sins. Believe that Christ died for us. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians again, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That unmerited favor, we don't deserve it, but God is willing to forgive us. And he's redeemed us. He's bought us back. It is sad in one sense. I enjoy the time that I grew up. And for those of us that have the platinum, I call it platinum blonde. You can use that. I don't have it patented. So those of you that have the gray, lighter hair, I'm a platinum blonde. We can remember the days of growing up, I do, as a kid, and picking up Coke bottles, Pepsi bottles, any bottle of pop, soda. And what would we do with them? grab a six-pack of them, take them back to the convenience store, and they were redeemed. They were bought back. If we bought enough of them, we could typically get a Coke in replacement for it. Thought that was pretty cool. Find six empty Coke bottles, take it back, and walk out with a Coke bottle, and I didn't have to pay anything because they were redeeming the bottles. They were going to take those bottles, send them back to the bottling plant, clean them up, sterilize them, put more Coke, Pepsi, whatever the beverage, and back out to the stores they would go. They would redeem them, purchase them back. That's what God has done for us. He has purchased us back. And what a joy to know that we're His and He is mine. We believe that Christ died for us and we confess that. As Paul spoke to the Romans in his letter to them, encouraging them and telling them all of salvation in the first few chapters, their need and coming to Christ and all that Christ accomplished in justifying us, declaring us righteous. An exchange takes place when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He took our sins in His own body on the tree, and in exchange for that, He gives us His righteousness. And again, Isaiah tells us that we're robed in that righteousness. And so now, yes, when God sees me, He doesn't see Brian Ernsberger, the sinner. He sees my Lord Jesus Christ because I have His righteousness on and not mine. And God accepts me because I'm in Christ now. I've placed my trust there. I've confessed Him. As again, Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13, we note, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That transaction takes place in a moment of time. When we bow our heads, we acknowledge our sin before a holy God, and we say, I believe that Christ died in my place for my sins, and He is my Savior and my Lord. And that transaction takes place instantaneously. There's no delays. There's no electronic funds transfers that may take a few days to make this transaction take place. It's instantaneous. And God indwells us, and we're His child forevermore. Estelle has done that. She's given testimony to that. And I trust many of you have as well. If you haven't, you can this morning. And then have the assurance of knowing that you will see Estelle one day. It is such a comfort when we come to funeral services. And I don't like to call them funeral services, they're memorial services. We're remembering the life of this person. And for those that are believers, we're in some sense rejoicing because they're in heaven. And Paul would remind the Thessalonians, you know, we do sorrow. We always do. A loved one is no longer with us, a friend. And we're not going to be able to communicate with them for a time. And so we do sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. And he will go on to tell them, here, you're concerned about your deceased loved ones. God's going to raise them up. And He's going to reunite us. So it's not a goodbye. It's a so long for now. Till we meet again. Because we'll be reunited with them. with the assurance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that when we die, we'll be with Him. We'll be present with Him. Paul notes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The moment Estelle breathed her last breath, the moment her heart gave its last beat, she was in God's presence. Welcomed with open arms. And there is this truly one divining event in life, and that's having come to Christ as our Savior. That is a defining moment for all of us. What will we do with Jesus? Have we trusted Him? If we have, then we know heaven is our home. We know that our loved ones who have trusted Him, we will see again. We'll be reunited with them in heaven to enjoy their presence with our Savior for all eternity. The older we get, the more that is appealing, because we tend to have more friends and families up there than we have around us. And we start to have a longing to meet them. I find that with the older generation that I come in contact with. I can think of a man in Montana. He would go around town, just a small community. He would travel through town and he'd say, "I don't know anybody anymore." And I said, "Well, Howard, with your age, it's because most of them have already gone on. They've passed." And he was looking forward to meeting them again. And we get that way. We look forward to that time. And so we have that comfort of knowing that we will be with them one day. And in the meantime, God does give us comfort. In the homegoing of Estelle, we know that she's with Him. And that brings great comfort. May we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior be reminded of God's words of promise. Again, Isaiah, that prophet of old, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." God will give us the strength. We may at times wonder how we will get through. God will give us His strength. Keep your mind stayed on Him. He is the God of all comfort, who gives us comfort. He gives us peace. He gives us strength in these days. Keep our mind set on Him. Read His Word. We find great words of comfort in this book that we call the Bible. It's His words to us. And it is there for comfort. Our fellow believers can be of comfort as we have the opportunities to communicate with one another, as we talk with family members and friends and reminisce of the days that we had with our loved ones who have gone on. But ultimately, God's Word gives us great peace as we read it, and He comforts our heart. He reminds us, you'll be reunited. You'll see your loved ones again. At this time, I'd like to open it up for any of those in the congregation, if you'd like to share some reminiscences about Estelle. We'll have our microphone available to make it easier for everyone else to hear. But if you have some things of remembrance about Estelle that you'd like to share, this is your part in the memorial service.
Thank you. All right, for many of you know that Ken and Estelle sort of semi-adopted me years ago. So I became the stray in the family and acquired two two brothers, which I never had growing up, and two more sisters. But the family always has shown me love, and it's just been really special. And as Estelle has passed on, and Gemma called me the other morning, instantly tears came. But they were tears of relief for her and tears of joy, knowing that she had passed on into heaven to be with her Savior, and that I just thought there would just be some great commotion up in heaven because Ken's been waiting for quite a while, you know. So the song that I'm going to play for you after we finish with, you know, the memories here is one of their favorites, and it's one that I have played for Ken's funeral, and so I'm going to share it with you again for Estelle. So I have two dates. I have funeral memorial service for Ken Regeer, and underneath it I will have a memorial service for Estelle Regeer.
Any others?
Is well with your soul this morning. Let's pray. Our loving and heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise that he will come back and take us to heaven to be with you forever. Truly, these are words of comfort to family and friends who are left here on the earth. May we have that blessed assurance that we will be part of that catching away when we will be reunited with our loved ones who have passed on before us. We await that day with great expectation and longing. And we say with the Apostle John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." In his name we pray. Amen.